And now here we come to the reading of God's Word. It comes to us this morning from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. The New Testament reading, also the sermon passage, Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. And this is the Word of God. Now, you know, circumstances here, it had all started when Peter and John had gone to the temple to pray at the beginning of chapter 3. And they had there encountered a man who was lame from birth. And they had spoken to that man in the name of Jesus Christ. The man had been healed. The man was able to stand up and walk, even though he had been lame his whole life long for more than 40 years. Well, after they explained that the way this man was raised was through the power of Jesus Christ, they drew the attention of the authorities. They drew the attention of the Jewish council. The priests, the captain of the temple, etc., in chapter 4, they were upset that they were preaching the resurrection. And so then what did they do? They basically arrested them. They basically put them on trial, asking them to account for what they had done. And they told them and warned them that they should not preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, then basically they let them go because they can find no reason to keep them. And so that's where our passage picks up in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31. Peter and John were set free because there's no reason why they could keep holding on to them, even though they didn't want them to preach Christ, and yet, so they have to let them go. But then here's what happens when they are let go. In Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, this is God's word. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and may he now add his blessing to it, as well as to its preaching. Well, if you read the section just before this, if you remember what happened just before this, you might be inclined to think that Peter and John, these apostles, these disciples of Jesus Christ, had really just had a close call and had really made something of a narrow escape, a close brush with the authorities. Isn't that basically what it seemed like had happened in the section just before this? Once again, they have drawn the attention of the authorities on the Jewish council for doing what they were doing. The Jewish council had gotten upset with what they were doing, upset that they had drawn a crowd, upset that among this crowd they were teaching and promoting the resurrection from the dead through preaching Christ's resurrection. The Jewish council was unhappy with what Peter and John had been doing. Again, it drew a decent crowd. We see in chapter 4, verse 4, that by the end of what Peter was saying, that how many had been gathered? Listen, in chapter 4, verse 4, the number of believing people had come to about 5,000 men. Now that number, we're to understand that already includes, that's sort of the running total. That already includes, back at near the end of chapter 2, the 3,000 in chapter 2, verse 41, the 3,000 who had come to begin with. So now it's up to about 5,000, and that's just the men. You know, if you added in women and children, you know, you should maybe somewhere in the 8,000 to 12,000 range, depending on what your estimate is. But again, as a result of this particular healing miracle in chapter 3, the lame man who's healed, who's able to walk, you realize that there's been a great crowd that has been gathered. You know, the number of people has probably about doubled or possibly more. Again, if you think 3,000, and then if you think up to a crowd where there are about 5,000 men of those who believe in Jerusalem at this time, those who believe through the testimony of the apostles, it's no insignificant crowd who has been drawn by the preaching of Peter in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. And so again, the authorities are aware of this, and they are concerned by this. Again, that's a pretty large gathering. But again, they're concerned because they don't want this teaching promoted, the teaching of the resurrection from the dead, and they are concerned what this will do to their power and to their authority. Well, they let these men know that they're upset with what they're doing at the beginning of chapter 4 in so many ways. First of all, verse 3, they let them know by arresting them. They let them know by keeping them in custody overnight. They're holding them basically as troublemakers, public troublemakers for preaching the resurrection from the dead. What else do they do in verses 4 through 7? As we saw last week, they also basically are putting them on trial. They basically put them in front of a gathering of men and question them under the assumption that they have the authority and power to question them, and also that they have the authority and power to require them to answer and to act upon them based on what they answer. So again, they basically put them on trial. When they realize that they have nothing to put them on trial for, what do? They don't stop the opposition. They also charge them in verses 17 and 18 not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. So again, it sort of seems like there's this close call that Peter and John have had. They've had sort of a close run-in with the authorities, a brush with the authorities. They've drawn the attention of the authorities. The authorities have flexed their muscle and have threatened them. And yet it seems like that's kind of a close call. And yet what happens next? Well, Peter and John, based on what happens next, it seems like they accept and understand that this is the way it's going to be as they preach Christ. This is going to be the ongoing way that it is going to be as they continue to preach Christ. How do they understand what has happened? Well, they think through the words of Psalm 2. They think about how when God puts his king on a throne, that the kings of this earth feel that their power is threatened, and they feel that they have reason to try to undo the enthronement of God's king. And so again, Jesus has been enthroned. He's gone up onto a throne up in heaven, and this is fulfillment of Psalm 2. Jesus has been enthroned in heaven. God's king has been enthroned. But what is the effect that has upon the kings of the earth? The rulers of the earth, the authorities of the earth, they're threatened. They feel that their power is threatened by the one who is God's king. And so what do? They draw together. They muster their power. They gather their power and their strength together, and they seek to oppose the power of this one who is the king, who is God's king. And that's what they're doing. So again, those of the Jewish council, they're opposing the preaching of Christ. This is no different from what they had already done in the case of Jesus himself. Jesus himself, the Jewish council had condemned to death and basically put into effect the motions that got him put to death. And so this is what they do. God's king is Jesus Christ. Those who are have earthly power in this world, they feel threatened by the one who is God's king. They feel threatened by Jesus Christ. They feel threatened by Jesus Christ personally when he was here. But now they feel threatened by the preaching of Christ as his apostles now go on in his name. And yet, again, how do the apostles themselves understand this? Well, they seem to accept that this is just how it is going to be. If you're going to go on preaching Christ, if you're going to go on standing for Jesus Christ, for who he really is, you are going to face opposition. You are going to provoke opposition. There are going to be people who are threatened by what the gospel brings. And so the more you continue to stand for Christ, the more there just will be opposition that you will face in this world. And the apostles understand that. So again, they understand this isn't just a one-time thing. And you'll see this pattern throughout the rest of Acts. You'll see the difficulties that are entailed in preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. The opposition they face from people in power, but also other difficulties they face along the way. It's not easy to keep pressing in that direction of preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to contend with the difficulties of just living in a sin-cursed world to begin with. But on top of that, the opposition becomes more intensified and more strongly pointed because those who are preaching Christ are preaching the one who actually opposes the curse and the one who has the power to undo the curse. And so all the forces of darkness and all the forces of sin and its curse oppose them the more strongly, those who preach Christ. So again, the apostles have had this brush with authority. The authorities have they've drawn the attention of the authorities. They have basically confessed in their prayer that this is the way it's going to be. There's going to be opposition the more they continue preaching Christ. With this being their situation, they pray for what? In verse 29, with this being their situation, with the authorities opposed to them, and with them having the full knowledge that there will be opposition in their mission, they pray for what? In verse 29, they pray for the boldness in verse 29 to keep on preaching. So again, recognizing the opposition, recognizing that it's there, that it's real, having faced the opposition, having felt the opposition, having lived under the threat of the opposition. And again, knowing that that's just the way it's going to be, preaching Christ in a sin-cursed world, what do they pray for? They pray for the boldness to keep doing it, even if under the same opposition. Now that's interesting. What might we pray for if we were in their situation, or as we sometimes find ourselves in similar such situations? Don't we have a tendency to pray that perhaps the opposition would go away? That perhaps the opposition would dissipate? That perhaps the opposition would be undone by some other force? Perhaps overwhelmed by some other force? You know, think about what the apostles might have prayed in this situation. Might have prayed for fire from heaven to come down upon the Jewish council who was opposing them. They might have prayed that somehow the Jewish council's power and authority would have been undone, perhaps through military or political means. At this point, the Jewish council would have been in some way under the jurisdiction of the Roman Empire or various Roman governors. They could have prayed for the power and authority of the Jewish council to be undone in that way. They might have prayed that perhaps maybe some Jewish Christians would have gotten themselves elected onto the Jewish council in order to have political influence and make an impact on the direction of the Jewish council. We can think that these are the kinds of prayers that they perhaps might have prayed. What do they pray? They don't pray for the opposition to go away necessarily. What they do pray for is the boldness to keep speaking, to continue, as this translation says in verse 29, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. See, the same word that they preached that got them in trouble in the first place, they pray for the boldness to keep doing it. And they don't necessarily pray for the circumstances to change. Again, they look for God to regard the threats that are being spoken against them. They look for God to regard those threats. But they don't necessarily pray what the outcome of that, what it should be. They pray that God would, mainly, the main substance of their prayer is to continue with the boldness to preach what they have been preaching. Now again, the question is, why would they pray this way? What makes them pray this way? Why do they not pray for the undoing of their enemies? Why do they instead pray that they would be able to continue to speak the word with all boldness? Well, what is the word that they preach? What is the word that they've been able to preach and that they have preached so far? It's the message of Jesus Christ. It's the message of his death and his resurrection as that which brings salvation. It's the message of forgiveness that comes through his name. It's the message of repentance from sin. It's the message of deliverance from the effects of our sins. Why is it that they pray for the boldness to keep on preaching the word that they preach? Well, notice what it is that they've seen as a result of the word that they preach. What are the results of their preaching of the word? What are the things that they have seen happen? Remember, in the book of Acts, so far, they have seen remarkable things happen as a result of the preaching of the name of Jesus Christ. So they know in a very intimate way, in a very personal way, they know the power of this word that they preach. And they know that this power is true power. And they understand that the word that they preach has a power that's greater than any form of earthly power you could ever have in this world. So again, they don't pray for political power, they don't pray for military power, and they don't act in those directions. What do they pray for? They pray for that which already has power that's greater than any of those powers. They pray that the word would continue to have its way in their preaching. And as the word has its power, or has its way in their preaching, it is a power that is able to change things remarkably, dramatically. What have they seen through their preaching of the word? They've seen the faith and repentance of some 5,000 men at this point, like we mentioned a little earlier on. Again, in chapter 4, verse 4, the number of the men who believed comes to about 5,000, and that's just counting the men. Now again, that includes the already 3,000 souls who were baptized in chapter 2, verse 41. But now we're at the point of 5,000 men. Think about what an amazing thing that is. People who were bound in sin, people who were captive to the devil and the powers of darkness, have been set free from that and have been forgiven of their sins and have been turned to faith and repentance in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen one. Think what an amazing thing that is for the heart of a sinful person. To be delivered from darkness, to be granted eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ, and then realize what the apostles have seen. They've seen over 5,000 of those people, several thousand of those people that happen in the instance of several thousand people. Again, they have seen the name of Jesus Christ have this other powerful effect. They have also seen a lame man healed of his lameness. A man who was crippled from birth for over 40 years, suddenly having his ankles strong so that he's able to walk and leap, and even leap and praise God with great joy. A man going from total cripple to having strength in his bones, able to walk and jump in an instant, a man who had never walked a day in his life. So you see, the apostles, they know what real power is in this world. They've seen it because they've seen God use the word that they have preached. And as they've seen that, they have their confidence in that word. They're not undone by the threats against them. They're not undone by the opposition that has been threatened against them. But instead, they stand fast in what the word is. And part of the reason is because they've seen God use that word. They've seen the power that is inherent in that word. And again, remember what an amazing thing this is. The healing of people. It points to the fact that God's new creation comes about through Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when there will be a new heavens and a new earth, when every bodily ailment will be healed completely. and that was pictured already in the man who was healed. It's pictured in every healing instance you read in the Scriptures. Every instance of healing you read of in the Scriptures is pointing forward to that day when our bodies will be delivered from the curse. And that's an amazing thing. But again, the even more amazing thing that God does through the preaching of his word is the salvation of sinful people. When a heart that is blinded in sin and darkness turns to the living God and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when there's a healing that is performed, even in the Scriptures, it's a healing that's going to have to be done again one day, right? Because even if somebody gets healed, even when this lame man gets healed, he wasn't able to walk, he's able to walk, one day he's going to have to be healed again. And that day is the day of the resurrection, right? So every instance of healing we see in the Scriptures, it's actually in some ways not that amazing. Not that amazing compared to the great thing that is done when God saves a sinner from the blindness of their own heart and grants to them faith and eternal life and eternal salvation. Because in granting faith and repentance and eternal life and eternal salvation, through that act, he is giving that greater form of healing, that form of healing that comes with the final resurrection of the dead. So again, we pray for healing in this life, and we know that God is able to do it, but the greater form of healing he is able to do, he's already promised, and he already will do, and he will do for each and every one who trusts in Jesus Christ. So we ought to keep that in mind. Again, sometimes we're prone to be overly impressed by the healing miracles done in the Scriptures. But sometimes it's because our hearts are too set on temporal things. Sometimes even when we're focused on our own temporary health, sometimes it's because our hearts are too set on this world. But we ought to remember, yes, it's amazing when we see this in the Scriptures, when God heals in the name of Christ a man who's been lame from his birth for more than 40 years. That's an amazing thing. But remember, even though he was healed on that day, that man still needs to be healed again. Whatever healing was gained, he still needs to be healed again on the coming day of resurrection when his body will be restored and renewed unto incorruptible glory. So we have to keep in perspective what it is when Christ heals someone in the Scriptures, when someone is healed in the Scriptures, that yes, it's amazing. Even when some people are raised from the dead in the Scriptures, it's an amazing thing he does. And yet, even those who were raised from the dead still have to be raised from the dead again. The even more amazing work that God does through the preaching of his word, through the preaching of his gospel, is that he opens the hearts of sinful people, gives them an eternal salvation that includes that total, final healing on the day of resurrection. And so why do the apostles preach or pray the way they pray? Why do they pray for the boldness to keep on speaking? It's because they know the power of God's word. They know that God's word is able to strike down into the darkest of hearts and to bring forth life, to bring forth faith, to bring forth repentance, to bring forth godliness. They know that there are other things they could pursue in this life to try to avoid the opposition that they're facing. They know that there are things they could do to try to mitigate the opposition in its impact and its influence. But at the end of the day, they know that the Word of God is more powerful than all of that, and that the most important thing they can do is to keep on preaching. And so that's why we read this prayer of theirs in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Well, you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And so this is their prayer. Not that the opposition would be removed, but that they would stand up under it. And because of this prayer, we have every reason to pray in this way as well. But in order for us to pray in this way, we need to have a right apprehension of what it is that God's word actually is. We need to have the right sense that God's word is not just a book, is not just something that we engage with in a rote and formulaic way. We need to have an apprehension that God's word truly is something powerful, something that God uses to make things happen, something that God uses even to make amazing things happen. And again, we've already referred to it. The most amazing thing God does with his word is he changes the heart of a sinner, and this by the power of his Holy Spirit. When he grants eternal life through the preaching of his gospel, that's the greatest thing that he could do in this life, and it is more powerful than lots of other forms of power or influence or authority that we could seek in this world. So remember, we have God's word. We have something very powerful. We have something more powerful than the greatest earthly power that exists on this earth in having God's word. So all we need to do is continue to trust in it, but then continue to pray that God would help us to stand fast on what that word is. And as we do so, then we're able to bring glory to him. And then we're able to continue in the way that the apostles did. When our confidence is staked on what the gospel is, on what the name of Christ is, then we will stand fast no matter what opposition comes our way. Well, may we have the strength to do this. May we have these things by the Holy Spirit who works these things in us. May this be true of us all our lives long until the day when our Savior comes to claim us again for himself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this day that you have shown us the power of your word. You have shown us in your own word the power of your word as it speaks to us of Jesus Christ. For the power of the word is to give new life, resurrection life, a resurrection life that is promised on the last day, but that we also experience ahead of the time as your spirit works in us. Father, help us to have the eyes that understand and the faith that perceives the great power of your word. Help us to trust in who you are for us and what the great promises you have made to us. Father, you are able to do great and amazing things through the preaching of your word. And we trust that it is you who works these things. We trust that it is the name of Christ who has been raised from the dead, who gives power to these things. And we trust that it is your spirit who works these things. Continue to work these things, we pray, in our midst. And grant to us that we might have the boldness to continue speaking your word, to continue living our lives after the pattern of your word, and to continue to live in the triumph that you have through your gospel. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.